You know, running has become an American addiction. I mean, everywhere you go, they're pounding the pavement. You don't have to exactly go to Spokane to see that happen. And frankly, while most people find jogging very appealing, I find it repelling. Amen. Let's pray. In fact, every time I get the urge to run, I just lie down and it goes away. It's great. I love it. But I have to confess that I really am drawn to one form of running that I think is really indicative of life, and that's the marathon. Not because I plan to take it up, and you can quote me on that, but I believe that it is really the best biblical analogy of the Christian life. It is the most descriptive of what it is to be truly a follower of Jesus Christ, the marathon race. In fact, in the Bible, life is often compared to a race. In Galatians, it talks about they were running well. And in Philippians, Paul says that he didn't run in vain with his efforts with the Philippians. And so all throughout the Bible, the race is used as a metaphor for the Christian life, teaching us that following Jesus is not something that's passive, but an aggressive run. It's a marathon race. And unfortunately, in a society like ours, and everybody would agree with this who's traveled anywhere outside of the United States, is the fact in a soft society, we're tempted to view life as a dream instead of a discipline. And we often forget, because things are so easy for us, that this life is really not our home. This is not where we are most attracted to or drawn to. We live for another life, a life that we will enjoy for all eternity. This world truly is not our home. And therefore, there is a certain way in which we participate in this life that is more than just a game, but it's grueling. It's more than just comfortable, it's a commitment. In fact, in our culture, we're tempted to embrace the idiocy that living for Christ is a piece of cake instead of an agonizing marathon. And it is a marathon. And you do get weary. And you will get tired. And there will be areas that you are struggling with all throughout this life. And it will never end until that glorious day that we're with Christ forever. Ladies and gentlemen, the Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. It's not a snap decision. It is an agonizing marathon, 26 miles, 385 yards. That's what our life is. And success in this race is not merely determined how you begin, but how you finish. Success in this race, this life, is not merely determined on the basis of your entrance into the race, but your endurance throughout the race. That's why the great Apostle Paul could say at the end of his life and ministry, I have fought the good fight. I have finished, literally, my race course. I've kept the faith. That reminds me of one of the better-known marathon races. It was run several decades ago, but this particular runner, his pace was so incredible that he literally entered the stadium almost miles, seemingly, in front of all the other runners. He was on his way to a sure world record. And yet his pace had taken such an incredible toll that 15 times he fell down on the track, only to rise 14 times to try and get back up and finish the final lap, just one lap. He finally collapsed 200 feet from the finish line, unconscious, unable to finish his race. And maybe you've seen a marathon race where you've seen the runners wobbling toward the finish line, expending every ounce of their energy. I remember in the 84 Olympics, a Swedish runner who basically was stumbling back and forth coming in her placing in the marathon race. And the commentators were always quick to tell us what exactly was going on because they had literally hit the wall. Have you heard that term before? Hit the wall. Anybody who knows anything about long-distance running knows what it is to hit the wall. You see, at some point in the race, you're convinced you can't go on. At some point in the race, it means you've hit it, and it hits us all different ways, but physically, all the blood sugar in your body's now run dry. It's been used up. Your body's dehydrated. You experience dizziness, fainting, muscle paralysis, and sometimes even complete collapse, and that means you have hit the wall as a runner. But you know, you don't have to be a runner to hit the wall. Every single one of us here at some point in some way in life has hit a wall. It can happen to you at any age. It can happen to you at any time, any place, in many ways. Have you hit the wall? You know, in your marriage, there's no love, it's falling apart, you're going nowhere, you've hit the wall. In your job, there's no drive, you're stuck, you hate it just as much on Friday as you do on Monday, you've hit the wall. With your kids, they're not listening, rebellion, always in trouble, you've hit the wall. With your friends, there's betrayal, hurt, and distance, you've hit the wall. Some people even hit the wall with their appearance, you know, they've got terminal acne, their hair is always fried, and their face just doesn't work. They've hit the wall. With their health, with maybe just life, you're continually sad, no answers, no future. What do you do when you hit this wall? When it doesn't seem like you have any other options? Well, the great thing about this book of 1 Corinthians is that Paul, and many times in his life, had hit the wall, and now he shares with us in chapter 9 an athletic analogy found in God's Word that shows us how to go beyond the wall. Look there, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, a very life-changing portion of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Here are six truths to help you go beyond the wall and to really live the kind of Christian life that God wants you to live. It's laid out here in Scripture. Now, the context is very significant. Paul's been talking about giving up his rights in order to win the lost, and now he's going to talk about winning in a spiritual way. And so follow along with me in your outline as we fill in the blanks and kind of find out what are these six key truths to help you go beyond the wall. Point number one, the desire needed to run. The desire needed to run. What is the desire? Well, read with me verse 24. And speaking of a foot race, Paul asks this. He says, "Do you not know that all those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize?" Well, we know that, Paul. So what are you talking about here? What are you saying to us? Well, run in such a way that you may what? Oh, don't say that. You can't say win like that. Run in such a way that you may... Oh, good. I like that. That's the way, that's what he wants. He wants us to cultivate not a
win.
He wants us to cultivate a winner's mentality. That's what he wants, and that's needed in order to win our race, is that desire to win. Now, what does he mean there? Well, let's first understand what he doesn't mean, because some people misunderstand this. And Paul is real clear about this. God is not saying for us to compete against each other. He is not saying for us to compete against each other. We waste a lot of time comparing ourselves to other people, especially other Christians. And he is not talking about that at all. Because in the Christian life, you can all win. In fact, you can't compete against each other. Just for a second now, I know you're comfortable now, but turn around and look at somebody that you don't know really well, not your spouse. Look at them real hard. Go ahead, look at them. Come on. Look at somebody real hard. Yeah, it's good to laugh. It kind of works out the embrace. You notice how different they are? You're going, yeah, they're really different. Yeah, oh, God has made us all different. And it's not just the external physical difference that are different about us. We're different mentally, emotionally. We're different socially and spiritually. We are all so different, we can't run against each other. Comparison is such a foolish thing. It's as foolish as comparing one snowflake to another. I mean, they're always different, and they're very beautiful, but you really can't compare them because they're always unique. In fact, in life, we're not to race against others any more than an elephant races against a greyhound or a duck runs against a tiger. We're not the same, therefore we can't compete and shouldn't compare. Remember Saul and David? They were always, I mean, Saul just couldn't get over the fact that people were singing about Saul slaying his thousands and David his 10,000s. And so in this comparison mode, he spent the rest of his life fighting David instead of God's enemies. We should not be comparing ourselves with one another. That's not a winner's mentality. A winner's mentality, notice your notes there, comes only from finding and fulfilling your purpose in life. It only comes from finding and fulfilling your purpose in life. That's where you get the desire to run. It's discovering your specific race and then running your created purpose with everything you have. It's once you've discovered, this is what I was made to do, that's what gives you the passion and the desire to run to win your race. When you figure out, this is why God has placed me here on this planet, then you'll run to win with everything you have. When you know your created purpose. Yeah, everybody's looking for purpose today. They want forgiveness, they want friendship, they want intimacy, they want peace, they want security, they want significance, but they keep hitting walls. And people all around us are trying to fill that emptiness, that craving for all these things through sex or drugs, relationships, wealth, recreation, pastime, family. But they keep hitting walls. They keep falling short. So where do they get it from? Well, they have yet to discover that real purpose that gives us the desire to run to win only comes from God. Look in your Bibles, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 2. Now, it's listed in your notes there for you if you don't have a Bible, but Ephesians chapter 2, and God will tell us our position and our purpose, why He's placed us here, or that He has placed us here with a very specific purpose. He says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." He says, basically, death is another way of saying you are separated from God because of your trespasses, which meant you went your own way and did your own thing. And your sins is that you missed God's perfect plan and His target for your life. And you are separated because of this wall of sin. Every single person who's craving for that inner peace, inner significance, inner security will constantly battle up at this wall of sin that separates them from their created purpose, that separates them from their Creator. You're saying, well, that's not very good news. Well, look at verse 4 and 5. He gives us some answer to this dilemma of this wall. He says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead or separated because of our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you've been saved." God tells us that He loves us so much because of His compassion and love for mankind and womankind that He took care of this wall of sin. That the sin that separated us from our Creator, that was something that had to be paid for. It's something that had to be taken care of. Somebody had to die in order to suffer the penalty because of that rebellion. And so Christ chose to do that. And in doing that, He then knocked down the wall that separates you from your Creator. You're saying, well, that's pretty good news. How do I get it? Well, look at verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Through faith. You put your life in God's hands. You entrust, you believe that Jesus did die on the cross for your sins, that He did rise from the dead on the third day. You choose to follow Him and He will give you new life. And then He will show you your specific created purpose. Some of you don't believe me. Well, look at verse 10. He shows us that He has a purpose for us. "We are His workmanship." That word means masterpiece, His best work. "Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has some very specific plans for your life. Very specific plans for your life. And when you begin to discover God's plan for your life, then you will begin to have the desire to run to win. When you begin to say that this is why He placed me on this planet, this is what I'm designed to do, these are the good works that He has designed before the foundation of the world for me to walk in them, when you begin to discover what those specific plans are, you will run with a passion doing what God wants you to do. Part of that has to do with your spiritual giftedness. Part of that has to do with your environment, your background, your situation. What is in your heart when you're filled with the Spirit? What is in your heart to do for the Lord? That's part of what He's designed for you, for your life. That's how you run to win. And when you begin to have that desire, you'll be able to say, like what our first astronaut, Alan Shepard, said when they described to him what it would be like to go up in space on top of a rocket. You know what he said? He said, "Sounds dangerous. Count me in." Don't you love that? Yeah, sounds dangerous. Yeah, count me in. And when you get a handle on what God wants to do with your life, and you're going, boy, that sounds spooky, but there's something in you that says, count me in. I mean, when you really get a handle on this, you'll sound like Maxwell Smart, agent of control. When the chief of control tells him that his life will be in constant danger on his next assignment, and he says, "And loving it." That's what you'll be like. You'll hardly be able to stand it. Each day will have purpose, direction, and focus. You see, here's the key. If you don't have that desire to run, it's because you're not right with your Creator and who designed your life to go in a very specific direction. And if you don't have the desire to run, it's that you have yet to discover that it's only Christ who can empower you to run and live and enjoy that race that He set before us. And that's why Paul said, if you begin to face that wall and you deal with Christ, if you are not a Christian here this morning, where you have not given your life to Christ and now choose to follow Him every moment of every day, then you will not know that purpose. But if you do know it, it's Paul who said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what's so fantastic is that all things become possible. Ephesians 3:20, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. How? According to that power, Christ now living through us. So that's the desire to run. Point number two, not only do you have to have that desire, and that desire only comes through Christ, but point number two, in order to win, you also need to develop the discipline needed to run. The discipline. Verse 25, look at what it says. It says, and everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Now, the background of these games was the Isthmian Games, and they were second only to the ancient Olympic Games, and they were done every other year in the city of Corinth. So the Corinthians were very familiar with what was going on here. And in these games, every competitor, and they had runners, jumpers, throwers of javelin and discus, boxers and wrestlers, and even chariot racers, they had to undergo strict training for 10 months, strict diet, strict regimen. They had to be up during a certain time. They had to be in bed during a certain time. They had to be separated from their family for an entire 10 months. And they were under the watchful eye of a judge who, like that, could disqualify them for any variance. They went under incredible discipline. And what he's saying here is that if you really want to run your race to win, and even though that you're guaranteed to win if you're running in Christ, God is saying here that no half-hearted effort is going to get the job done. In fact, the word there for compete in the games is agonizomenos, which is where we get the English word what? Agony. Agony. I like Tom Landry's quote, and that's why I included it in your notes if you look at it. I have a job to do that is not very complicated, but often is very difficult. My task is to get a group of men to do what they don't want to do so they can achieve the one thing that they have wanted all their lives long. And to succeed in this race, men and women, you are going to have to do things that you don't want to do. There are Christians who never want to serve. They never want to participate. They never want to get involved. They always want to keep themselves distant. And yet, if you want to run to win, there's going to be a price to pay. You know, in the Christian life, you're going to have to do things that you don't want to do. And you're going to also have to not do things that you want to do. It's the discipline of an athlete. He does and doesn't do many things that he has the freedom to do, but he chooses not to do them in order to accomplish the goal of winning the race. You know, we're not to just imitate Christ in the seasons where we see Him in the public setting. But we're to be imitating Christ not just when He's on display. We're not to be imitating Christ just when He was up front teaching the multitudes. But we're to be imitating Christ in the disciplines that He practiced and modeled for us by lengthy prayer, getting away and serving others when there was no human desire to do that. Getting away and exalting God, being silent before God. It's the disciplines of the everyday life. But we're not to be like the young athlete who imitates his hero by doing everything he does when he's up at the plate. He grabs the bat the same way. He holds the bat the same way. He rubs dirt in his hand the same way. He swings the bat the same way. That's not what the Christian life is. Imitating our hero, Christ, just when he's up to the plate. It's imitating Christ when he was behind the scenes, doing what he did all throughout his life, that becomes where we begin to exercise the discipline that's necessary in order to win our race. And what he's saying here is, if you expect to win, you're going to have to train diligently every day. Your schedule, your alarm clock's going to play a part of it. Your diet's going to play a part of it. Your choices and where you invest your time is going to play a part of it. That's part of what it is to be a Christian. Making tough choices. But he says there's another point, point number three. In order to run, you're going to need a goal. A goal. Verse 25, the second part of it, he says, then they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. And Paul says that the athlete runs to get a crown that will fade away, but the Christians run to get a crown that will last forever. You would not believe the crown that these secular athletes would run to win to get. You couldn't believe it. It was made out of pine, and many times it was made out of parsley. You could add a little dressing and eat it for lunch. I mean, they would sacrifice 10 months of their life. I mean, incredible, agonizing effort to get a brown salad to wear on their head and eat later. It was incredible. And he says, that's going to fade away. But what we do is not going to fade away when we choose to live for that which is eternal. In the 1976 Olympics, there was a Japanese gymnast named Shun Fujimoto, and he was participating in the floor exercises, and he was doing several backflips, and he landed, and he broke his knee. Extremely painful. Well, everybody figured that he would have to withdraw from this particular competition, but they were all wrong. Because the next day, he competed in his toughest event with a broken knee. He competed in the rings. And he did a flawless execution of this particular event. But then came the crucial moment, the dismount. Without a single hesitation, he did a triple somersault backflip and landed with a thud. And the entire gymnasium just went, and he stood his ground. And then just absolute pandemonium broke out and standing ovation. And later on, they asked him about what happened at that particular moment. And he said this, "The pain shot through me like a knife. I have never experienced pain such as that. Tears came to my eyes." And then he said this, "But now I have a gold medal and the pain is gone." See, the reason that Paul is sharing this perishable and imperishable is to a certain degree to kind of shame us. Because he said if a secular athlete will go through all of that to get a prize that will fade away, how much more should we put out to get a prize that will last for all eternity? See the point? My friends, what are you working for? I mean, what are you really? I mean, you're killing yourself down at the office, knocking yourself out to pay the bills, dying to get those grades. Is that really worthwhile? I mean, what are you doing in your life that will ultimately result in eternity? What are you investing in for eternity? When you run to win for Jesus, you run for those things that last forever. When you run to win for yourself, you run for things that are temporary. Look at the passage that I've listed there in your notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or you can turn over there in your Bibles if you want. Let me read it to you. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of you may be recompensed for the deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Look at what God's saying here to us. For we must. What does that mean? That it's not what? It's not optional. You will stand before Christ. You're saying, not me. I'm not a Christian. No, you will stand before Christ to give an answer for your life. Those of you who stand before Christ, who followed him in this life, you will stand before him to receive reward. Those of you who stand before him when he is now acting as your judge and you were not a follower of Christ, you will stand before him as a righteous judge as he then condemns you. That's the choice. But we must stand before him. Look at what he says. "For we must all," and later on in the verse he says, "each one." That means individually you're going to stand before Christ. That's what the Word of God says. The Bible says that. Individually you will stand before Christ. And you will appear. And when it says appear, it means everything that we have done will show, even the motives behind what we have done. Everything will be revealed. The appearance there is not superficial appearance. It's motive appearance. It's everything. The reason behind what you did. "And we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He will evaluate us that we may be recompensed." He's talking to Christians now. That means paid back. "For the deeds done in the body," which means that what we do now really does matter for all eternity. Our lives right now matter for all eternity. And then he says these confusing words, "whether good or bad." Really, it should be translated whether it's useful or useless. those things that Christ does through us are useful. Those things that we do in our own strength are useless. And the question is, what are you doing with your life that will be useful for all eternity? That's a question every Christian must ask. If you're going to run to win, if you're going to long to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." When you stand before Christ, what are you going to show Him? Will it be a life that will live for eternal things? Because as far as I understand the Bible, there are only two things that God's going to take off this planet. People and His Word. And we ought to be about the business of investing His Word by our lifestyle and by our words into people's lives. That's not just for pastors. That's for every Christian. It's called discipleship. It's called evangelism. Investing God's Word into people. Those are eternal things. Point number four. Not only do we need that goal, but we also have a focus that's needed to run. A focus. He gives us two athletic analogies, point number four, of this focus. One of a runner and one of a boxer. Look at verse 26. He says, "Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air." He says, I'm not a runner who's running without a goal, and I'm not a boxer who's running without an objective. I'm living my life with a focus. I've got a focus. You know, our problem today is we've lost sight of our goals. We want to do everything, and so we end up being good at nothing. Instead of being focused at what God has called us to do. In fact, God says, literally, don't be like the man who's running in the dark. That's what He says. Running in the dark is what He means there. I remember I've shared with you before that I used to work at a camp, and I have to walk from one camp to the other camp to get home to my room. And when the sky was dark and the clouds were there and there was no moon, you literally could not see your hand in front of your face. It was just pitch black. And so I'd be walking along this road and just kind of feeling my way, because on one side was a 20, 30 foot drop off into a creek with rocks and killer vampire squirrels. And on the other side was, you know, cougars and trees and man-eating trees and bark and stuff that wants to bite your face off. And so I'm just kind of feeling my way. And here it was only 300 yards, and it'd take me sometimes 30 minutes because I had to tap my way through the dark. And He says, don't run your race like that. Don't run your race as if you're blindfolded, not worrying where you're going. No. Where you're going and where you're going as a Christian. Want me to summarize the Christian life in three little simple words? Very simple. It's listed there in your outline. Our goals are very simple. We are to know Christ so that we might imitate Christ, so that we might share Christ. That's it. The whole Christian life is summarized by one person, Jesus. And we're to know Him intimately, not head knowledge He's talking about, but experientially knowing Him. Day by day, moment by moment. So that we might be like Him and allow Him to live through us and imitate Him. So that we might demonstrate Him to the world as to His character. Because that opportunity is gone once we're into eternity, once we're in heaven. We can no longer display Christ in heaven. We will reflect Him and glorify Him, but we can't share with those who don't know Him once in eternity. And if we're going to run our race, our entire lives should reflect that singular focus. Look with me at the boxer. Some have said that this is a reference to shadow boxing, but it's not. He's talking, the word here uses as a boxer who doesn't miss. It's a boxer who doesn't waste his effort. Every motion, every movement, every blow counts so that the opponent is reeling with the impact. You know, does every situation in your life count? Now you're saying, well, I'm a housewife and I do housework. That can count for eternity. When you're filled with the Spirit, you do it unto the Lord. That counts for eternity. Everything you do counts for eternity. There's no secular stuff and sacred stuff in the Christian life. Everything is an offering to God. Everything's to be a sweet aroma to Him. But the question is, are you doing that with the right attitude towards Him? Or have you dichotomized your life saying, this is spiritual stuff and the rest of this doesn't count? It's all for Him. At work, does it make any difference whether you're a Christian or not? At school, do you perfectly fit in with no problems, or is there a little struggle because you follow a different master? In your neighborhood, do they know that you're a Christian? Or are you like the guy who was in the military service who was asked, how'd it go? And he said, hey, it was no problem. And the guy said, well, you mean the fact that you were a Christian didn't bother anyone? He says, no, they never found out. You know, the reason why God has you at your job is more than to make money, and the reason He planted you in a neighborhood is more to be safe. Your life is not to be wasted. It's to count, and every blow, every action should count for eternity. We lose sight of that because we don't live in a desperate society. I'll never forget the Cuban heavyweight boxer who was staged to win the gold medal. They figured he would, and he did, in the 76 Olympics. And I remember one fight. It was so vivid, they played it over and over and over again on the television set. Because here he was, and he was a huge man with a huge reach. And he was just he would just dance, you know, just barely moving. But you could tell he was very comfortable, very strategic. And his opponent came out, and he's just wailing all over the place, just swinging crazy. I mean, energy, and everybody's going, oh, wow, this guy's going to kill him, you know. I mean, just all this spending of energy and wailing all over the place, and it seemed like incredible. I mean, if just one of those things had landed, it would have been all over for the Cuban. And the Cuban just standing there, dancing away, kind of pushing him off. You know, just nothing, hadn't even thrown a punch yet. 30 seconds into the fight, the guy's still just wailing away. And the Cuban just goes, bong, like that. Wham, he went down, that was it, fight was over. One punch. That's what it is to be in the Christian life. Strategic usage of energy. You know, I often wonder why we're all wiped out and stress-ridden. Could it be so much activity with very little accomplishment? Are we beating the air? Maybe it's because we're unwilling to pay, point number five, the cost. The cost. He says, but I buffet, verse 27, I buffet my body and make it my slave. When he says buffet here, he's not talking about what we do after church where we buffet our bodies. Buffet is to give your body a black eye, literally the knockout punch. That's what he says. I give my body the knockout punch. I knock it out. I don't want to be bound by my bod. My bod is an instrument. My body is an instrument. It's either a tool or a trap. And I want it to be a tool in God's hands. If you think that's tough, look at the second part, and make it my slave. He says, I want to take it captive. I'm not going to let my body tell me what to do. You know, most people, they basically let their bodies tell them what to do. The body tells them when to get up, when to go to sleep, what to eat, what not to eat. As much as I want to eat, the athlete can't do that. The athlete has to say, this is when I will get up so I can train. This is what I will eat, and I won't eat that chocolate sundae. And this is, you know, I mean, they go on. They have to tell their body what to do. And Paul's saying the same thing. As a Christian, you got to tell your body what to do. Make it your slave is like an army taking their captives away and marching them away. That's literally the rendering of that word. In other words, the cost of winning the race must also be that your body must continually be your slave. And who is leading your life, your cravings or Christ? Your cravings or Christ? I've shared with you before that the animals are led by instinct, man is led by his emotions, but the Christian is led by truth. We're to have our body live according to truth. He's saying, well, if it's not Christ that's leading your life, then maybe you don't have, point number six, the fear needed to run. The fear needed to run. Verse 27, the last part. He says, lest possibly, I do all this to myself. Lest possibly, after I've preached to others, I myself should be, what's that word? Disqualified. How's that grab you? Hey, if you let that verse sink in, that'll scare you. Ladies and gentlemen, if that was a live option for the great Apostle Paul, then where in the world do you come in and where in the world do I come in? If the great Apostle Paul, this great patriarch of the early church, the great theologian, missionary statesman, who said, I'm scared to death, lest having been a herald for Christ, inviting others to become a part of the contest, that I myself should be disqualified. He's not talking about losing his salvation. He's talking about losing reward. And he's saying he could and we can lose. If we choose to lose, we will lose. There's a price to be paid for a life that makes a difference. There's a price to be paid if your life's going to count for eternity. It's a plain historical fact, too, that you need to recognize that soft societies do not produce strong saints. It's going to take the same kind of preparation and effort as a marathon runner, and that's why the Bible over and over uses a race, the marathon race, as an analogy of the Christian life. Is that true of you? One of my favorite marathon races was run by a man named Peter Fletcher in the British Commonwealth Games. He entered the stadium first, and he entered up to a ramp that entered into the stadium. He stopped at the top of the ramp and seemed to stand there for minutes. And then he fell flat on his face, slid down the ramp onto the track. He was so far ahead of everyone else that he had basically expended everything he had. He wanted to win that race so badly that he took the toes of his shoes and dug into the track and pushed himself along with hardly any use of his arms because he couldn't pick himself back up. He actually bloodied himself. Then he flipped himself over on his back and began to dig his heels into the track and made about 20 more feet. And people were screaming in the stands for him to stop. Finally, his trainer came out and threw the towel on him. No runner had even entered the stadium at that point. He had a sure world record going, but he had hit the wall and couldn't go on. But his passion to win was so great that he kept waving the trainer away as he was approaching, telling him not to come. People in the stands wept and passed out after witnessing his passion to finish the race. Do you have that kind of passion? Do you want to win so badly that you'll pay the price to do everything you can for the sake of eternity? You know, in that very same race, there was a young Scot, and at the 21-mile mark, he didn't make a short 90-degree turn, and he ran through a hedge, across a yard, up some steps of a back porch, and slammed into the back door and collapsed down at the door. Well, it happened to be a house of an old Scottish woman who happened to be watching the race from her television set and watching the runners go by. And she heard this bang on her back porch, and so she came out there and she looked out there and she saw this runner just laying there. And he basically decided he was going to quit. And so she kind of looked over at him on the side and she said, "Get up." And he just kind of looked up at her in bewilderment. This old lady telling him what to do, and he's dead tired, he's gone, he's quit. He couldn't make the turn, he's collapsed here on the porch, and he's panting there. And so she didn't get through, and so she kind of moved a little bit closer to him and said, "Get up." And he looked up and he goes, "I can't get up. I quit." And then she moved all the way around in front of him, got down as close as she could to his face without touching him, otherwise he'd be disqualified. And she said, "You can't quit." He said, "You can't give up. You can't stop running." And he goes, "Why can't I?" She goes, "'Cause you're a Scot." Something happened. Just something snapped. He got up, he ran back across the yard, back through the hedge, got back on the race course, and he ran with all the patriotic passion, nationalistic zeal that anyone can run, because he was no longer running for himself. He was running for another. He was running for Scotsmen. And he got back on the track, ran into the stadium, ran his final lap, and he won that race. You know what, Christian? You're not running for you. You're running for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who died for you, who gave everything for you, and he calls you now to give it everything you've got. You can't quit. You can't give up. Why? Because you're a Christian. Let's pray, shall we?